If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 19, verse 1. We're working our way through the book of 1 John. I'd be curious if what you think the theme of 1 John is. What's the main point? And it would be fascinating to have you all write down your answers and to see if what you think is the main point of 1 John matches up with what I think I've told you the point of the book of 1 John is. There's always the three sermons preached every week. You may think it feels like it, but the three sermons are the sermon that the preacher thinks he preaches, the sermon that people hear, and the sermon that actually got preached. And those do not always line up exactly the same. To cover some of the ground that we've gone over and to remind you where we've been, the argument, at least that I'm making, case that I'm making, is that the book of 1 John, that John's main concern is that Christians would abide in Jesus Christ in order to overcome. And we've used different words for that. You might have said, well, I thought that we were saying that the main point of the book was fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's right. That's abiding in Christ. That's having communion with God. Those are all terms that we're going to see John using that are interchangeable and are speaking to the same point, having fellowship with God in order to overcome. And why is that particularly important to John? Well, one of the reasons why that's particularly important to John, whether John knows that he is going to end his life in exile, separated from the churches that he loves and cares for so deeply or not, whether he knows that that's going to be how his life will end, he does know his life's going to end. And so how can an apostle who's had direct contact with Jesus Christ, who knows the truth firsthand, as John makes very clear in the first chapter, in the first couple of verses, we saw him, we knew him, we touched him with our own hands, we heard him with our ears, we saw him with our eyes. How does an apostle who's had those experiences leave the church in anything that's close to as good of hands as his own? Well, the obvious answer is to leave the church in the hands of God. And to leave the church, if the church is left in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, then the church will overcome even if the apostles die off and go away. And so John's point is that he wants the church to be focused in on fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son. To put it in the terms of his gospel, he would say, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? That's what Jesus said. Look, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. I'm the outlet, you're the plug. Apart from me, you're nothing. You can't do anything. And so the concern is, as believers in Christ, that you be plugged in to the Father and to the Son. And that in doing that then you will bear good fruit. And so what does this fellowship with the Father and with the Son mean? Well, how does John start then his discussion? Remember, what are the two key sections of the book? First section is God is light and implications then related to that. And then the second section of the book, starting in chapter 3, I think it's 3:11. I have my Bible open to Leviticus, so I won't look right now. In John 3, it switches to God is love. And the point that John's making then is, if you are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and God is light, then your life will be walked in the light, that you will walk in the light as he is in the light. And that has various implications for us, doesn't it? It means that we have fellowship with one another. It means that we confess our sin. But last week, as we started into chapter 2, we saw that the implication that God is light and that we are plugged into him is that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And that therefore, what's that mean for you and me? It means that the goal of our life is to have no sin. To have no darkness whatsoever in our lives. And John moves into yet another implication of God being light this week. And it's an implication that you might say, well, doesn't that jump us ahead in the book? And in a sense, it does. John is going to point out to us this week that God is light. And if we're in fellowship with God, it will mean that we are people of love. That we will have love for our brothers and sisters. Let's see that. First, though, we're going to see that in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And turning to the book of 1 John chapter 2. And we'll actually begin our reading in verse 3 and go through verse 11. We're going to be specifically focusing on verses 7 through 11 this morning. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John goes back once again in this passage to the analogy of light, doesn't he? God is light. And in this particular context, he goes back in verse 8 to the idea of the darkness passing away and the light beginning to shine. I was awake this morning and laid in bed watching the sun come up. And if you've been outside. I was not outside, thankfully, to watch the sun come up this morning. I was inside to watch the sun come up. But if you've been outside for the entirety of a sunrise, of course, as the sun begins to come up, and even before the sun comes up, you know that the sun's getting ready to come up, because the first rays of the sun, or the first coloring in the sky, begins to take place, and you can see that that it's going to be light soon. And then, of course, over the course of the next 15 minutes, 20 minutes, the sun breaks through. And over the course of then maybe the next half hour or so, as the sun gets a little higher in the sky, things become even brighter and brighter. And you can see much more clearly. Well, John here is talking about the fact that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the light came into the world. And that's something that John discusses extensively in his gospel, that Christ came and that really the sun, if you will, broke through upon the earth. But then we might say, well, if that's true, then why is there still darkness in the world? Why do we not find the world to be a completely spiritually enlightened place, if this is the case? Well, John would say that that's our task, that the light has broken through, and that now you, as the children of God, are the light bearers. To use the analogy of our electricity, right? There's power, there's light that's come into the world, and you are now the extension cords carrying that light into dark corners of the world. And in particular, the burden of this text is that as you love, as you show love for one another and for other people in the world, the light of Jesus Christ penetrates just a little bit more into the darkness of the world. That's John's point. The light's already dawning, the sun's coming up, and as you extend the love that Christ has extended to you into the world, and as you extend that love to one another, it drives the darkness out just a little bit more. Now, he does this in a little bit of an unusual way. He talks about this, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. And then in the next verse, he comes right back and says, but I'm writing a new commandment to you. And we say, well, which is it, John? What's going on here? What do you have in mind? That this is an old commandment that's not a new commandment, but it's a new commandment that, well, how does that work exactly? What is this old new commandment that John has in mind? And then to make things even a little more confusing to us, if you look at verses 7 and 8, he talks about this old commandment that's not a new commandment, that is a new commandment. But he doesn't tell you what the commandment is, does he? So we say, well, which commandment particularly do you have in mind, John? Well, we can argue from the context, first of all, verses 9 through 11, what immediately follows, that he's talking about the command to love one another, to love your brother, not to hate your brother. But in support of that, and to make that even a little more explicit, and I've given you these references in your outline, you can go to places like John 13:34, where Jesus says, what? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I also have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And in the book of 1 John, for instance, chapter 3, 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And maybe most explicitly, if you look at the book of 2 John, verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So it seems very reasonable to say that this new old commandment, or old new commandment that John has in mind, that he's wanting us to consider, is the command to love one another. Now, in what way is that an old commandment? Well, that's one of the reasons we read from Leviticus, isn't it? Because Leviticus and other places in the Old Testament make clear that the concept of love your neighbor as yourself, that for us to love other people, is not something that originated in zero, or maybe more precisely something like 30 AD when Jesus made this pronouncement. And Jesus makes clear, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to overthrow this. I came to fulfill it. And in fact, to make the system more intense, we would argue. And so, John is saying here, in that regard, this command to love your neighbor as yourself is not a new command at all. You've had it. This is something that's been around. This is part of the law that God wrote on the hearts of people from the beginning of the world. And so this is part of the scripture. John is also here, remember, he's fighting against or dealing with people who want to have all sorts of new revelations, new knowledge, and they're disrupting the church with that. You know, I have this new and special knowledge that you don't have, and you need to listen to me and be under me. And so one of the things that John is arguing is, and one of the reasons he uses this language is, he's saying, what I am preaching to you, what I'm teaching you, is not new and spectacular. And so, in essence, he's saying these false prophets are progressive in a bad sort of a way. And the reality is that every generation needs to have the truth of God's word preached to it. So in some ways, there is a new aspect to it. You know, the reason that we don't just read sermons from the 300s every Sunday or the 400s. You know, somebody else already dealt with this text. Why does our pastor need to deal with it again? Well, it's because there are new applications and new ways of explaining it, but the truth is the same. One of the cautions, of course, is watch out for ministries or ministers with new ideas and new theologies about how to do things. There should be some connection with the past. And John here is saying, I'm writing to you something old. This is an old idea. This has been with us since the beginning. However, this idea that's old, that's been with us since the beginning, since the foundations of the world even, is also a new idea. It's a new commandment. And it's a new commandment because Jesus Christ has come into the world and made this commandment new. His language here, it might be a little confusing to you. Some of you go to Laurelville, and one of the songs that we sing at the campfire is about the new, not the old, but the new mill, or the old, the mill stream. Is it the old, not the new, but the old mill stream? I think it's that way, right? It's not the, anyway, you can tell I find it very confusing, and this language can be similar to us. Well, he's saying it's new. It's a new commandment because Jesus Christ has come and made this commandment now new. How is it new? How is it new in Jesus Christ? Just ponder that. How does the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, which is an old commandment, or the commandment to love one another, how does it become new in the New Testament? Well, there are actually several ways that we might consider. It becomes new in Christ, first of all, in the example that is provided. Have you ever done a build-it-yourself kind of a shelving unit, or maybe it's a bicycle, you know, where you get these parts and you've got this, you know, and it comes with this diagram and it's kind of written in Swahili always. You know, the kind of things that, you know, you're, okay, take, you know, screw type A and you're, you know, which ones are the A screws, which ones are the C screws, and, you know, and use this to fasten this type of part through this hole, and just, you've had those experiences, right? Well, John's saying Jesus came into the world and took this old commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and he made it new by giving us an example. And just like we can look at those directions and all of a sudden somebody else shows up who's done this same do-it-yourself project before, and they say, oh, hand me the drill, and all of a sudden it's made, and you say, oh, I see how to do that. And now you say, oh, if I had this to do over again, I could, you know, if I wanted to buy a second one of these, I could do it very easily myself now. John's saying Jesus came and by his example made the commandments new. Another example of that is, when you read through, and a lot of you in your Bible reading are roughly in Leviticus, or around there, right about now. Well, you read about these sacrifices, and if I gave you a knife and a sheep, and told you to go and do this sacrifice, could you do it? You know, just open the book of Leviticus to chapter 5 or whatever, and, you know, here's my sheep, here's my Bible, can I make this happen? You might say, well, I think I could do something along the lines of what the scripture describes, but I'm not sure I'd be real clear. Well, if we had an Old Testament priest here who could do it, and then you could follow his example, that would make that command in a way new to you, right? Because you've now seen somebody else do this. Well, Jesus came, and through his example, taught us what it really means to love our neighbor as ourselves. See, through the Old Testament, there were specific examples given of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. For instance, leave the corners of the field uncut so that the needy can come and get it. But it became easy then for people to think loving my neighbor as myself means me giving my leftovers to them. That, in essence, I can fulfill that commandment by giving my used, worn out clothing to Goodwill when I want to buy new clothing. And Jesus comes along and he says, well, okay, that's part of the law. But real love is what? That someone lays down his life for his brother. Wow. That's a new way of looking at it. Do you see that? That's how it takes an old command that was already there And did the command always mean lay down your life for your brother? Yes, it did. It's an old command. But it became new, and that all of a sudden the lights come on, and it's like, wow, okay, there's a lot more to this than just how I glean my field, how I harvest my fields. So the commandment is new in the example that's given. It's also becomes new in the teaching that's given. I don't think anybody in Israel was confused that the law says don't commit adultery. But what does Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount? He says this idea of adultery is not just something having to do with a physical act. Adultery is lusting after a woman in your heart. Looking on a woman to lust after. That's what this means. No one was confused that the law required you not to murder. But wait, that also means that if I hate, if I'm angry with someone else, that I violated that commandment. So see how the old commandment, once again, becomes new in Christ. First by his example, then by his teaching. But thankfully, also, the old command becomes new in the power provided. I don't think that the scripture gives us enough detail. We know that the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. But what we also know is that we experience, as New Testament believers, a fullness of the giving of the Spirit that they did not enjoy, that they did not experience. And so in a similar way, the Spirit comes and takes an old commandment and makes it a new commandment in terms of the power given to live these commandments, to live this commandment, to love one another. And so this fellowship with God that you and I are allowed to partake of empowers us to live an old commandment in a new way. So we have an example given by Christ. We have teaching provided by Christ. We have the fellowship with God that we are welcomed into that empowers us to live this way. And then lastly, the last way that the commandment becomes new is that now as you love one another, as you love other people, you have a hope of impact in the world. John deals with that by telling us in verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. For you, as an Old Testament believer, to love your neighbor as yourself, or as you lived out in obedience to God, the law in the Old Testament, instead of the mindset being, and instead of the expectation being that the light is penetrating the darkness, and that we have this dark world all around, that you and I believe the gospel's marching forward and the love of God is penetrating the society, the yeast, if you will, in the parable, the yeast of the kingdom of God, the leaven is working through the society. That's the way it is now. For them, it was much more the light is, we've got a light here, but the darkness is pressing in on it. If you will, it's the difference between the sun coming up, and as the sun comes up, you know it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter, as opposed to Tom Sawyer and Polly being trapped in the cave with one little candle left. And the darkness of the, if you've ever been in a cave with something like a candle or a flashlight with failing batteries, and you're saying that the darkness is pressing in. And I think there's more of a sense of that in the Old Testament, for the Old Testament saints, that the darkness is eating us up. It's constantly at the gates. The Philistines are over here. You know, the Edomites are over on this side, and they're going to snuff us out. And so in that sense, the commandment is new. Why? Because you have hope that as you love, that it's a blessing to the world. That your love can be a blessing to people, not merely just a, you know, last gasping of, you know, this last just barely holding on for dear life like they would have had. So this command, love one another. It's an old command, isn't it? Nothing new about it. And yet, it's entirely new in the person of Jesus Christ. And this love that we are called then to demonstrate, that we're called to live, demonstrates to the world that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. This gets back to what we've said over and over again in this book, right? Where does this kind of love come from? Where does this love for other people come from? It doesn't come from us naturally. It can only occur if you're in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, before we go too far, one of the mistakes that we can make in passages like this is to read it and to say, you need to be loving so that you have fellowship with the Father. God will only fellowship with people who are loving to their neighbors. And so you better get busy and be loving so that you can have fellowship with God. That's not John's argument. John's argument is exactly the opposite, right? He says, because we are in the light, and because God is light, because we have this fellowship, we love one another. We walk in the light because we have this fellowship with God. And so, the reality, the application is, if you want to be more loving, if you need to be more loving, you need to work on fellowshipping with God. Make sure that you're having communion with God. Because, and then the love will demonstrate that communion that you're having with the Father and with the Son. And the reason that we need that communion is because we can't know what love is apart from Christ. We can't know what biblical love is apart from God sending His love for us. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What it means is, as God dwells in us, as we fellowship with him, God transforms us into instruments of his love. And there's a clear line of demarcation here, isn't there? There's a differentiation between those who love and those who are actually hating their brother. Who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who hates his brother, and then verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. In one sense, it looks like verses 9 through 11 talk about three types of people, doesn't it? There's the person who says, I'm in the light, and hates his brother. He's actually in darkness. There's the person who says, I'm in the light, and loves his brother. He's in the light. And there's the person who says, I'm in the, who hates his brother and is in the darkness. See that? Really, it boils down to two groups of people. There's just, within the people who are in the darkness, there are some confused people. People who think they're in the light, even though they're really in the darkness. And what John's encouraging us to examine and to pray about and to seek is, who are the people who I hate? Who are the people in the world who I'm bitter towards? Who are the people in the world who, when bad things happen to them, that I'm happy about? Who are the people in the world who I have hateful thoughts toward? And what does that say then about my relationship with the light and my fellowship with the Father and with the Son? And so we're called to examine our hearts, because hate is actually a sign of a lack of fellowship with God. Instead, we're called to demonstrate love for one another. We live in a society that loves love. But what kind of love do we love as a society? Self-love. Love that's directed toward me. And it really, it's a narcissism. And the reality is that the church can often encourage, and in our Christianity, brothers and sisters, can be a Christianity of narcissism. A Christianity that says, what's God doing for me right now? What can the church do for me? What have my brothers and sisters done for me this week? Where have you all been? What have you done to serve me? And our theology can reflect that. The teaching of the church can reflect that. How to be a better you. How to be a happier you. How to have a happier family so your life is better off, how to have better finances, how to feel better about your job, and on and on and on the list can go. And the result is that we flip the first catechism question. What is the chief end of God? God's chief end is to glorify me and enjoy me no matter how I live and whatever I want to do. He can enjoy me. Thank you very much. And we flip it right on its head, don't we? And the reality is that the number one idol that competes, that keeps us out of the light and in the dark, out of love for neighbor, and instead into love for self and hatred of anybody who would stand up against my love for self, the number one idol is me, right? And this delight in self and self love. And John's telling us, in the light, there's no room for that. Because when we're in the light, that's going to be demonstrated by love for other people. And how do we know that that's true? Because as Christians, the Christian means little Christ, right? We're replicas, little images of Him, conforming, growing into His image. And how do we know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And so if we're made in His image, if we're living, if we're in fellowship with Him, growing in likeness with Him, growing into His likeness, that's going to be evidenced by the fact that we have a love for other people and an increasing love for other people and a decreasing hatred. In fact, not only should we say a decreasing hatred, but the reality is that there should be no hatred, no toleration of hatred. John, last week I made a lot of you squirm by merely reading and saying exactly what chapter 2, verse 1 said. When John writes, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And when I said the goal of the Christian life is not to sin at all, not one time, for you to say, I don't want to sin ever again. This is my life purpose. You say, boy, that's kind of perfectionistic. There are churches that believe stuff like that, and we aren't one of those, right, Pastor? Right? Well, we come to this week's text and notice how much hatred is there in the believer? Not any. Or verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Is there no cause for stumbling in you? Is there no cause for stumbling in me? Look, I'm not making this stuff up. This is it, you know, I'm reading the text to you. This is the words of the scripture. John's using it. And in fact, we can back up to verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So how do we know if we're in fellowship with God? God's love, obedience to God's law, is perfected in us. And the great thing about all this is, Christ is at work in you, and as he's at work in you, as he works in you, he is driving the darkness out of the world. Last week we talked about holiness a lot, and the reality that there is no insignificant sin, that there should be no toleration of sin in our lives. Now, that's in a negative standpoint, right? Every sin is significant and should be treated as significant. This text tells us that every act of love is significant as well, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And this is the nature of God's love and God's light in the world, is that it has come upon the world, and it is coming upon the world through you. So that when you love one another, when you care for each other, when you show an act of kindness to your neighbor, that's part of the kingdom of God coming on earth and advancing. And you are glorifying Christ as you do that. And the encouragement is that Christ has come, the light has broken through, but that Christ has left you and me here to continue to drive out darkness in the world by our displays of love to one another. That Christ is working in us, not just to preserve the little flicker of light in the cave that's getting ready to get blown out if a puff of wind comes through the cave, but that Christ has left us here to expand the light of the gospel and the light of his love before a world. And the encouragement is that darkness is on the run, that the light of Jesus Christ is shining through you, and that as we fellowship with God, that the darkness continues to run as the light expands. Started off talking about the Apostle John. What's John's great desire? Well, certainly you could say for the church to be faithful. But isn't John's great desire for the world that was in darkness to be exposed to the light of the glory of Jesus Christ? And how can that happen if he dies? How can that happen if he's gone? Well, it can happen through a church that abides in Jesus Christ and walks in the light. And as it walks in the light, it shows love for those who are lost and also shows love for one another. Brothers and sisters, no act of love is insignificant. Because Jesus Christ is using your love to bring light into the world. Let's pray. Lord, we do live in a needy world. Lord, there's a lot of darkness in the world. And yet we thank you that you've sent Jesus Christ into the world and that the sunshine has broken through as he's come into the world. And we thank you that that light has broken through into our hearts, into our lives. And we pray that our lives would reflect that light and would be displays of that light before a needy world. We pray that the light of Christ would extend and would brighten and brighten until his second coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.